Happy New Year. This week is a week that's typically known in the Christian calendar as Epiphany, and it's traditionally known as the coming of the wise man, God's revelation to us. And we're going to read the account from Matthew chapter 2 and the coming of the wise men and the nativity story. Have a few comments about it, and then I'd like to insert what I think is a parallel story from a place where I grew up. Hear the words from the Lord, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." We know later he had no plans to do such a thing. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would be a light unto our past, that we would follow it, learn from it, and worship the one who was sent for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christmas star. People always wondered what this is about, and there is no kind of consensus about it. I was listening to NPR a few weeks ago, and they were having a discussion on the lunar eclipse, and it embedded in the discussion of the lunar eclipse was a discussion of comets and stars in the sky. And even on NPR, they had this historian of comets who went through a litany of various comets that we know about that have been written in antiquity and up to modern times and the dates and those kinds of things. And he just kind of passed right through the Bible and says, and we know that the Christians believe this, and they saw what he believes was a comet. That the wise men from the east followed a comet, which they thought would lead people to Jesus. Then he went on to talk about the Middle Ages and then Halley's Comet and a number of things. Just in passing, kind of said, yeah, this is a historical thing that people would follow a star, followed what they believed was a comet. There's been some new research coming out about various kinds of new stars that, in fact, have movement to them. Interesting. In the midst of the discussion on the comet was a really interesting side note on Mark Twain. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but Mark Twain was born the same year of Halley's Comet in 1835. The primary point of Halley's Comet happened, I think it's, forget the scientific word for it, but the closest point at which it's seen, and 2 weeks before his birth. And Mark later wrote in the biography that would be released after his death, he goes, "I came in with Halley's Comet in 1835. Now it's coming again in 1910. Amazing that scientists knew that at the time. And he writes, "I expect to go out with it." He goes, "It will be the greatest disappointment of my life if I don't go out with Halley's Comet. Because the Almighty has said, no doubt, in quotes, "Now here are these two unaccountable freaks. They came in together, they must go out together." The day after the star, the point at which it became closest to the earth, the day after the Halley Comet appeared, he died of a massive heart attack. Irony of self-prophecy in that regard, isn't it? A prophecy, a leading, and a star. The remarkable thing about the following of the star with the wise men in our text for today is why on earth they were even part of this Christmas story at all. We had known from various prophetic texts, the one that was read for today is from Micah. We also have the ones from Isaiah. Many faithful Jewish people were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They had various markers which would identify such a person. Though what tripped them up along the way was the fact that he wasn't going to be who they thought he'd be in terms of kind of military might. But the story is almost all surrounded by those who were within the Jewish faith itself. And the idea of these wise men from the East, we kind of just throw out the word wise men. These were astrologers. These were from the Middle East, maybe Babylonia. And they had come a long way. They were scholars of the stars. They didn't know the Hebrew Bible at all. They didn't know what to think about this entire experience at all, other than to say they've seen a star, and for some reason, in the midst of their own understanding of faith, this star had a significance such that they thought the word king was attached to it. Now, there's no way I can fill in the puzzle for you on how it is that they came to believe this, how it is that they began to put things together, how it is that they were so moved to get on, presumably their camels, the Bible doesn't tell us their mode of transport, and take off from the Middle East and come look for a king. All we know is that the Lord had provided a star, and it clearly, within their own lives, led them to search after it. To search for truth. To search for something that they didn't know. To fill in the blanks of what it is that they believed. Maybe even to set it on its head at the end of the day. They didn't know what they would find at the end of this journey. They probably had preconceived notions that were way off base. But do we know is that they went. They followed a star. And when they arrived to the child, they brought gifts and they worshiped the child in that simple abode. This giving of gifts is kind of the thing that we remember most about our own Christmas celebrations, is the giving of gifts in memory of the one who is the king. They couldn't have known what they were looking for. They couldn't have known what they would find in the end. But they were made, they were innately made to search for what is true. To bring us, to bring to them the truth that could only fill their hearts. When I think of this desperate search for truth, I'm reminded of a story that I grew up with, a true story of the Native Americans amongst which I lived. I grew up on a reservation in Montana called the Flathead Indian Reservation. And they kind of span the entire northwest of Montana, Rockies. Now it's kind of limited to north of Missoula to just south of Kalispell, but it stretched at the time into the Bitterroot Valley, down into the south, and a little ways over into the panhandle of Idaho. And the story is told, and I did some research on it this week, and there's really no agreement on the kind of story that the details of the story that I grew up knowing, but the Native Americans have this person in their memory, a prophet that they called Shining Shirt. And Shining Shirt was a member of the Kalispell tribe who had made himself known as, along the way to the Flatheads long before white men appeared. And the prophecy of Shining Shirt to the Native Americans was that there were going to be fair-skinned people who were going to show up. And you read varying accounts from what it is that people remember about this prophecy, but One of which was that the fair-skins were going to show up and there was going to be strife and there's going to be war. There's going to be heartache. But amidst the this reality of the fair-skinned people coming, there were going to be people called the Black Robes. And the Black Robes, he says, were going to come and to tell them important truths about the Great Spirit, even bringing what he calls the Great Book. And apparently in this dream, he had a vision of a little cross, and which they call a talisman, kind of an object of worship that signifies something else. And he told them about this particular cross and various tribes before they would go into battle, knew that there was going to be important truths to be told them, and they would come and they would kiss this talisman, this cross, before they went into wars. Flatheads were interesting people, though, is that they weren't a warring folks. They were what Lewis and Clark called the most civilized amongst the group. Lewis and Clark spoke highly of the honor of the Flatheads. They are exception to kind of what they called the warring tribes of the Native Americans. They even said this is the only tribe that has any idea of chastity. The Flatheads, though, were very much interested in this idea of the Black Robes. Well, I don't know. I couldn't find a date on when Shining Shirt was happening. I can't even speak on the accuracy of what the prophecy is. The Native American stories tend to have a lot of layers to them, and they're really interesting. But when we get to the historical parts of things, we do know that as British and French traders began to move out into northwestern Montana and doing a lot of kind of trapping and trading, those kinds of things, along with them came the Iroquois Indians. The Iroquois, of course, being converted in the Northeast and very much devoted Catholics. And the Iroquois kind of confirmed for them what they had been expecting, that they had said, oh yeah, they had a conversation about the Christian faith and they said the Black Robes have the truth. And they go, Black Robes, we've been expecting the Black Robes. And the Iroquois did some explanation of the faith, and in fact some of the Iroquois lived with them and began to teach them various things, including the prayers, prayer beads, the sacrament of baptism, the Lord's Supper, those kinds of things. And what we do know is that they also talked about the Black Robes with the Great Book that had the truths about the Great Spirit that would be found, and then the name came out in Jesus Christ. As early as 1821, the Flathead Indians, along with when they connected with the Nez Perce, they sent out an expedition to St. Louis. They sent four to St. Louis to go through many of the violent places, lands along the way. It was a perilous expedition to go to St. Louis, where all the famous trails of the Old West kind of came into place. For St. Louis, Kansas City, the Oregon Trail, the Dakota Trail, the California Trail. And they went to find a Black Robe, and no Black Robe was available. No Black Robe would come. There had been a mission set up, but they couldn't spare anybody. So they came back dejected. The Flatheads sent four expeditions, some of which ended very fatally for them at the tribes of other Native Americans. And finally, in 1839, on their fourth try, they sent a group that included also some Iroquois, and they met a man who was a Belgian Roman Catholic priest of the Jesuit order named Father Pierre-Jean de Smet, D-E-S-M-E-T. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. And Father de Smet had been one of the pioneers of the mission on the Missouri River. He is the one who had, earlier in his life, when he became kind of a missionary to the Native Americans, he had been appalled with the treatment of Native Americans and wanted to expand out into the great unexplored western lands in order to show the Native Americans the truth of the gospel, and also to have more of a humanitarian way of treating them. And he developed a mythical quality. He was just an amazing person who went with the Flatheads, the first tribe to bring him out, and he started a number of missions there, some of which are still there to this day. He became, it is said that he eventually met with almost every tribe of kind of northwest, from the west of the Mississippi, everybody kind of the northern lands. He was able to meet with the tribes of all these different areas, and one of the few people who was able to break in. And because he was a black robe, they instinctively trusted him. Now, I could go on and on about him. For example, he became what was called the friend of the mighty Sioux, the Warring Sioux. He was the one person whom Sitting Bull allowed to come sit with him and negotiated a peace treaty in 1868, the Peace Treaty of Laramie. He was the one person who, in his frustration administering to many tribes, the Blackfeet Indians were warring against them, and he was the one person who was able to go meet with them and to try to get them to sign peace treaties with other Native American tribes. He did that as well. And his constant life mission was to teach the Christian faith, and to do so in such a way that humanitarian treatment of the Native Americans would take place. He was their advocate in conversations with the United States government. He was also one who advocated amidst their own warring tribes for peace themselves. He wanted people to not have their continued savagery. His strange adventures included many conversions, the planning of many missions. He has explorations, scientific observations. On behalf of the Native Americans, he went to Europe 19 times, visiting popes, kings, presidents, raising money for them, traversing almost every European land. And by calculation, he traveled by foot, by horse, and by boat some 180,000 miles on his errands of charity. And the amazing thing about Father DeSmet is not Father DeSmet, though he became the one person whom they trusted. What is amazing to me is that the Flathead Indians were so determined to find the truth. They were so determined to find the black robes who would teach them the truth that they stopped at nothing, even when their expeditions came to naught. And when they brought in Father DeSmet and began to have these outreaches to the Native Americans, they were a shining light in the midst of this entire Northwest, having great outreach to them, being very much involved in the peace process, having impressed, as we said, Lewis and Clark in their own journeys. They went searching for the truth. And I think that we need to remember the fact that God is at work throughout the world, not just in what we may call European predictable Christianity. God is speaking, God is working on behalf of his truth throughout the world. But in order to point people to the only truth, which is Jesus Christ, there are many in this world who still do not understand the Christmas story, which we proclaim every year. They're not familiar with the Christmas truth that God so loved the world that he became flesh and dwelt among us. They don't know that this person whom the wise men searched for died at the hands of Pilate and rose again on the third day and was the Savior of the world. But many still are trying to find the truth and to find the joy and looking for it in places that are voids, are empty ends, looking for the truth in the wrong places. And I think it's important for us to remember that because God has such a heart for the world, he cares desperately for those who are seeking after the truth and not sure where to find it. He calls us to shine the light of the world into those dark places. And to respect where they're coming from, to respect the fact that they may not know full extent of the truth that God wants to make clear to them. But I just imagine the connection that was made when Father DeSmet walked onto the wasn't a reservation at the time, but walked into the Flathead tribal lands as the black robe with the great book. And they asked him, "You finally come. Would you tell us the truth about the Great Spirit?" And he did. Great Spirit is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who sent his Son into the world to die for it. And the Holy Spirit who now guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to follow him, to know him, to live for him, and to live in such a way that your light shines to all the world. I'm pretty proud of the Native Americans on the reservation in which I grew up. They welcomed that. Incidentally, the Protestants still struggle there. Catholics have such a hold because of this amazing story. And it's great. I continue to have, I go to a Christmas Eve service whenever I'm home. And in the mission, the St. Ignatius mission, the one started by Father DeSmit, they have this Native American singing every year. The Christmas carols sung in Salish and Kootenai. And they take the Lord's Supper at midnight. And they worship the King, the Lord Jesus. And we walk out together as white and as Native American and go home to our families and live the truth. Following the light. That's what the wise men's story is all about. People throughout the world are following it. Our job is to shine it, to point them to the fulfillment of all they're looking for, the one born in a manger, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.